My name's Steve. I'm one of the members of the congregation here, and it's my privilege to be able to talk to you this morning from 1 Corinthians 7. What we're going to do, just so you know, is that we're going to preach on this passage twice because it is so long and so complicated. So this week, I'm going to look at the kind of logic of the passage and the main application of the passage, which is on singleness. And next week, Sue's going to look at the same passage, but look about what it has to say about marriage. It's not a passage that easily breaks up into two sections because it's dealing with the same things backwards and forwards as it goes. And it's dealing with very personal and emotional issues, isn't it? It's dealing with singleness and marriage and divorce. And as I speak this morning and as Stu speaks next week, this may raise some hard issues for you. And if that does, please come and talk to me or to Stu or to John afterwards. But I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have a look at the passage together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you deal with the hard things that we go through, and you've got wisdom and grace for us in those situations. Help us to focus on your word now. Help us to understand what you're saying to us, and help us to live in response to it. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So the main point of this chapter is that singleness is better than marriage. You may not have heard that before. I'll ask you about that in a sec. But you see it there, verse 1. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. So what's happening here is in the passage, Paul turns from the problems in the Corinthians church, which we've been reading about in the first six chapters, and they did have a lot of problems, but he turns to a question that they've written to him about. Apparently they'd written to him on a number of issues, and so he kind of dealt with some of their problems, and now he's dealing with the issues that they wrote to him about. And you see it there. They said, it is good for a man not to marry. And he says, yes, I agree with that. But, verse 2, since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. A better translation of that is, but since sexual immorality is occurring to such a large degree in the church and in the society, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman should have sexual relations with her own husband. Marriage is the only place where sex is to happen. And because there is so much sexual immorality in Corinth, and especially in the church, Paul wants them all to get married and to have lots of sex in their marriage so that they're not tempted to have to go off to, as we learned last week when John preached, they're not tempted to go off to prostitutes and things like that. See, it's while he's answering their questions, he's really kind of just keeping on dealing with the problems that he's talked about in the earlier chapters. Yet despite calling on them all to get married, he still says it's better to remain single than to get married. You see it there in verse 6. I say this as a concession, not a command. Now that's talking about getting married. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. You see, Paul is single. And he's wishing that the Corinthians were all single as well. Now, it could be that Paul's talking about what we think is called a gift of singleness, where some people are able to remain single and not give in to that sexual immorality that is rampant in the society. It may be that Paul's talking about that, or he may just be talking about the two states are both gifts from God. So being single is a gift from God. That's where God, if that's where God's placed you, then that's a gift from God. And being married is a gift from God. You know, one man has this gift and another man has that gift. He could be just talking about that. Whichever way he's talking about, the application is the same. Singleness is better than marriage. He says it again in verse 8. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. That's the third time he said it in 8 verses. He wants to make it really clear to them. Now, he doesn't say why until about verses 29 to 35, but he wants to make it clear. Now, I want to ask you guys, Who here has heard that before? Some people, if you put hands up, that singleness is better than marriage. It's not something that's widely taught about in our churches. And it's not a popular thing to say in our church or in our society, because especially when you say that singleness means no sex. This passage may be a challenge to our way of thinking. Just think about even the language that we use. We say a single person is unmarried. We never say that a married person is unsingle. You see that even in the language we use, we think that maybe there's something wrong with someone if they're single, if they don't get married, or maybe we just feel sorry for them and think that they're missing out. But Paul's going to challenge our way of thinking today. But before he does that, he has to deal with the Corinthians who, as usual, have got things all mixed up. Yes, he's agreeing with their statement. It's better to remain single, but their reasons for it are all over the place. And you can understand what's going on in the church. And this is as we read the passage, it seems to become clear that some in the Corinthian church were caught up in the sexual immorality of their society. And we know that. And they were going off to prostitutes, or someone was sleeping with their stepmother. And so that you're thinking, okay, so what am I doing if I'm a member of that church and I don't want to be involved in that? Well, you go too far the other way. You go, well, if there's so much sexual immorality going on, then maybe the way to get rid of that is to just stop having sex altogether. And so that's what they say. It's actually, verse 1 actually says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's the actual Greek words. Right? So no sex at all. That's what they were thinking. And they wrote to Paul and said, are we right in what we're saying? And so they thought that they could become godlier by refraining from sex altogether, by remaining single, or by having a sexless marriage. And you hear how Paul had to deal with that. Or by even getting divorced so that you no longer had to have sex, especially if you were married to a non-Christian. And so Paul has to correct all this wrong way of thinking before he actually goes on to explain to them what the right reason is to remain single. And so his answer to them is, being single doesn't make you any godlier. Or not having sex doesn't make you any godlier, because your situation isn't the thing that makes you godly. And therefore he'll call them to stay in the situation that they were in when they became a Christian. So in verses 10 to 11, he'll say, no divorce. Stay married. If that's where you were when you became a Christian, stay married. And then if he wants to make it really clear for them, verses 12 and 13, he'll say, no divorce when one of the spouses isn't a Christian. And then in verse 17, he puts the kind of statement down really clearly for them. Verse 17, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is a rule I lay down in all the churches. So it's not just for the Corinthians, it's for everybody. It's so you're not going, if I just change my circumstances, then I'll become more godly, then I'll become closer to God. Paul's saying, no, that's not going to solve your problems. You just exchange one set of problems for another set of problems, one lot of sin for another lot of sin. The Corinthians thought that if they became single, all the issues around sexual immorality would go away. But Paul says it's not the case. But unfortunately, throughout history, this heresy, this wrong way of thinking, has been throughout the church, and you'll see it in things like this, people would, and they still do today, you have monks who would go to a monastery, or nuns to a nunnery, and they would think, well, if I just separate myself from the world, and if I'm single, and I never have sex, and if I'm just so focused on God, then I'll be more godly. But we know that hasn't worked. Now, I'm sure some people are wanting to be, are doing it to be undivided in their devotion to the Lord, but it's the singleness thing, that you've got to be single to be a monk. Or in some churches, you've got to be single to be a minister. You see how they're thinking that if only that sex thing wasn't around, then I'd be more godly. And Paul says, no. Your situation doesn't make you any more godly. It's your relationship with God that makes you godly. He does say that it is better to remain single than to get married. So he must have another reason rather than it making you more godly. And so we'll have a look at that now. And I've put it up on the overhead so that you can see the logic of what Paul is saying, because it's a little bit difficult to understand. But verse 26, because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. Now, what's this present crisis? Well, it's explained in verses 29 to 31. And he says, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. Now, Paul is talking about a period of time known as the last days. And you can see it there. This wasn't this is about the best photo I could come up with. But it's the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. That's the last days. And the Bible refers to that quite a few times. And in this is the New Testament makes it clear that it is a limited period of time. It won't go on forever. And there is a sense of urgency there. If we're living in the last days, we need to share the gospel because we don't know how long we have until Jesus returns. And it's too late for people to become Christians. So, because this world in its present form is passing away, the time is short, it is a crisis. And we need to be focused on telling people about Jesus and helping them become Christians and helping them to grow as Christians, rather than being focused on the things of this world, husbands and wives, mourning or being happy, the physical things we buy and use. Let me give you an example of how you would get this way of thinking. That's a picture of the Titanic. I want you to imagine that, I was about to say you were on one of the voyages, but there was only one voyage, wasn't there? Right, you were got on the Titanic, and somehow, I don't know, you had a premonition or something, you knew that at some point in the near future it was going to hit an iceberg and it was going to sink and most of the people were going to die. And you knew there was nothing you could do about that. How would you spend that time, and you don't know exactly how long that time is, but how would you spend that time? Would you spend that time looking for a husband or a wife? Would you spend that time having fun? And some people would say, yes, I would. I'd just make merry, I'd do go, get drunk, whatever. Would you spend that time buying things? Or would you spend that time telling other people about Jesus, knowing that very soon it will be too late for them to hear about it? And that's what Paul is talking about, the last days. We don't know how long God's going to keep this world open. It could be today. It could be 5 years, 10 years. We don't, 100 years. We don't know. But we do know that Jesus is coming back. And once he has come back, it's too late for people to turn to him. And so I understood that. But then my question was, why is he picking on the married people when he's talking about the last days? Why single them out to say that they shouldn't get married because it's the last days? And he does tell us why. Verse 28. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Now, it's not a sin to get married. I want to make it really clear. It's not a sin to get married. But in view of the time we live in, it might be wiser not to. And what are the troubles that married people face? Verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Married people have divided interests. They are, and God calls them to, focus on both God and their spouse. Single people can focus solely on serving God. They can have undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, if we're careful, it's easy to misunderstand what Paul's saying here. He's not saying that singleness is spiritual and marriage is unspiritual. He's just spent the first half of the chapter proving that that's not the case. Nor is he saying that singleness is easy and marriage is hard. What he's saying is that the contrast is between complex and simple. Married life is more complicated. Singleness is more straightforward. Let me give you an example. When you get married, all of a sudden you can't just do what you want and when you want anymore. You have to take into account the needs and desires of your spouse. Rightly so. And you need to spend time with them and you need to look after them. And God has called you to do that. But being in a relationship with someone takes time and energy and focus. Time, energy and focus that you could otherwise spend on God and sharing the gospel. So when Heather and I first got married, we were actually at Moore College and we went on a Moore College mission together as a married couple, kind of like the Moore College missions that are going to come here next year. And having been in my mind a single person and only very recently married, someone asked me to go and do something else in the middle of the mission and I just said, yeah, that's fine, I'll do that. And I didn't ask Heather. Now, I rightly got in trouble for that. She was upset because I hadn't asked her and taken her needs into account and I was still learning what it meant to be married and how that I couldn't just do what I wanted when I wanted anymore, even in ministry. So having a spouse divides your attention. And then you have kids. We all know that life with kids is so much more complicated than life without kids. Early on, you're getting no sleep, and so you've got no ability to focus on anything at all, really. And then a bit later, you may be getting a little bit more sleep, but you realise it takes you about an hour to get out of the house, even if you're just going to go and visit someone for morning tea, because of all the stuff you've got to pack, right? You've got to have the prams and the porta cots and the high chairs and whatever else it is. And you need a bigger car for the things we have to take with you. I know as soon as we had Ruth, we bought a bigger car. And we bought the biggest station wagon we could so that in the end, it would fit three car seats across the back. And it had a lovely big boot and we still filled it. And then later still, you realise that you're not filling your car as much as you used to, but you're spending your entire life in your car. As you drive, as you just become a taxi service, driving them to their sport and social functions, their music, their whatever it is. Now, wonderful, happy times. But much more complicated than being single, isn't it? See the point that Paul's making? Being single gives you so much more time and headspace to be devoted to God and His mission. Let me give you another example. Our church is going to India next year to teach the Moore College Correspondence course, what's called PTC, to the pastors in India. If I was single, I already would have signed up. That's something that I've already done, like I can do that. But I need to think it through very carefully because it's not just me that's affected by my decision. And it's right that I think it through carefully because that's part of me loving and taking care of my family, which God has called me to do. Paul's not saying that it's wrong to get married. He spends the rest of the chapter explaining that it's not wrong. What he is saying is that being single is much less complicated than being married and therefore leaves you freer to devote yourself to God and His mission, especially in these last days when the time is short. So if you want to sum up what this passage has to say about singleness, it's that. Singleness is better than marriage because you can be undivided in your devotion to the Lord, especially since it is the last days. Now, there may be some of you who think, I've never heard that before, or I'm not sure I agree with that. And that's okay. It's not something that we preach about lots at church. And it's only really in this chapter and one other place in the New Testament that it actually talks about it. But what I want to do now is, and we're going to have a question time later so that you can ask me all your hard questions. But what I'm going to try to do is answer some of those beforehand by looking at some of the most common objections that people have to this idea about that singleness is better than marriage. And so the first one that people will say is they'll just say, look, it's just too hard to be single. And they might have a number of reasons for that. But Paul will say, marriage is just as hard. It's just got different hardships. Like when you go from being single to being married, you don't solve all your problems. You just exchange one set of problems for another set. But some people say, yes, I understand that, but singleness means you won't lead a fulfilling life. And my answer to that is, well, where do you get your fulfillment from? Do you get your fulfillment from do I get my fulfillment from my earthly relationships or from our relationship with God? If we say that we need to be married and have children in order to be fulfilled, we are putting these relationships in the place that our relationship with God should be. And we also have the example of Jesus, who was single his entire life. He never had a romance. He never had got married. He never had sex. I think he led a fairly fulfilled life. Some people will say, singleness means, I understand maybe I can have a fulfilled life, but I won't have that intimate personal relationship with someone. And you know why we say that is because our society has collapsed sex and intimacy. It assumes that we can't have intimacy if we're not having sex. But the Bible talks about the intimacy that we can have with friends and with family members. And I'll give you a really good example of that. Consider these words of grief expressed by David after the death of his close friend Jonathan. So this is King David in the Old Testament. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant you have been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. Now, when we hear that, we assume that they were gay. But there is no indication of that anywhere in the Old Testament accounts of David and Jonathan. Both of them were married. And we know that David had problems with his relationships with women that he was too focused on. It is possible to have close friendships, intimate relationships where there is no thought of sex. And we need to work on this as a church. That's what God has called us to. And especially with those brothers and sisters who are single. We need to offer them close, personal friendship. Intimate relationships that have nothing sexual in them at all. Some people will say, yes, okay, I can have a close friendship, but I'll never have a family. Now, there's lots in the New Testament about that, isn't there? And about how church is to be our spiritual family. And Jesus speaks about it on a number of occasions. In Mark 3, he says, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. We become part of God's family when we become Christians. And we have brothers and sisters and mothers and children. And in Mark 10, he says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. We are a family. We're not an organisation. You are to have lots of brothers and sisters here who are roughly the same age as you. Parents who are that generation older than you. Children who are that generation younger than you. And we are to open up our families and let people be part of us and become a family amongst us. The temptation is, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody else, you get married, you buy a house, you have two or three kids, you have one or two schnauzers, and then you pull up the drawbridge and you say, we're done. Right? It's all about us, and we'll just focus on us, and we'll just, yeah, we're okay, we're sorted. And we forget about those around us, those in our church family, who aren't, haven't got physical families in that sense. And we need to open up our families to those singles around us. And we need to be brothers and sisters, mums and dads, sons and daughters with each other. So last thing, how do you make that decision? If you got that decision to remain single or get married. Because if you're married, then you've already made the decision. Right? That's what he's saying to the Corinthians. You've made the decision, stick with it, obviously. But if you're single, how do you make that decision? Can I say, firstly, don't assume that you're going to get married or that you must get married. That's what our society will tell us. Although, actually, they might not. They might say, don't worry about getting married, but you've got to have a relationship and lots of sex. But don't just assume that you're going to get married. Actually, do the opposite. Assume that you're going to stay single. Because Paul says this is better. And then secondly, follow the wisdom of the passage. Paul says it a number of times. If you're finding it really hard to remain single, if you're finding it so hard to control yourself in the sexual immorality of this society, if you've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend and you're finding it really hard to be godly there, Paul will say, get married. But if you're not in a relationship already and you are still struggling with your thoughts and things like that, Paul will say, pray. Pray that God will help you to control your thoughts and your feelings so that you won't give in to sexual temptation. And last thing, can I talk to the parents, and this is to me as well. Those of us who've got teenage kids, or kids who are young adults, what are we saying to them? What are we praying for them? Are we praying that they'll find a nice Christian, boy or girl, and settle down and get married and give us lots of grandkids? Are we talking to them about their choices in that area? Paul here will say, we should be saying to them, stay single if you can, even if it means we don't have grandkids. And pray that. And that's a very difficult thing to pray and to say. Now, I'll leave it there. It's a huge topic. But write down any questions you've got, because apparently I'm getting up in a moment to answer them. So let me pray for us, and then I'll hand back to John. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you'll help us in this area. We know that it's difficult and it raises lots of issues for us. And I know that I've only just touched the surface of those. But we pray that you'll help us to be thinking this through. And we know that you love us and you have our best interests in heart and in your mind for us. So help us to trust you and to live your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.